This morning we break away from our study in the Gospel of John, as this is Mother's Day, and mothers are so important, so essential in the economy of God and what God has ordained as we spend our time on this earth. Mothers are right at the center of things. And so we want to look this morning at just a little bit of what the Bible has to say, really, to moms, to mothers, to women, to wives. And if you are here this morning and you're none of the above, then you can understand how you ought to be encouraging, I trust, from God's Word, and how you ought to be praying. And if you're here as a young lady that may someday be a mom and a wife, then this should be encouragement to you. And it's very important, I'm sure, for all of us. And we often hear the terminology in Christian circles, "I just like to know the will of God." Well, this morning, we have, and I don't think anybody can truly ask that question that is not doing so because they're not appropriately in the Word of God, because the Word of God gives us the will of God. And we have in the Word of God the will of God for moms. There was a book written years ago by Francis Schaeffer called How Then Shall We Live? And it was written against the black backdrop of the society and time in which we live. And it was highlighting what the Word of God teaches, and particularly in reference to the home and what was happening with regard to the destruction of the home. This morning, we want to have instruction from the Word of God concerning the home. And you'll notice, if you're looking at the outline, and you don't need to look there necessarily unless you want to, we'll be looking in the what we read this morning and the pastoral epistle of Paul to Titus, and we'll be looking at what was read in Titus chapter 2, these first five verses. And it was written to direct instruction to the church. That's why it is a pastoral epistle. And it was written for particular groups of people. He would focus here, and then he would focus here, and then he would focus here, and so forth, and so on. And the key concept of this entire epistle is responsibility. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking directly at responsibility with regard to wives and mothers, but we recognize in doing that that it's not something that we can just grit our teeth and do. Paul told the Philippian church that they had to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, the Bible is constantly teaching us what we should do, pointing to what God would have us to be, and also at the same time telling us that unless God is working in us and through us, and that we are relying upon His strength, we're not going to accomplish anything. And so as we give admonitions from the Word of God, which Paul will give here, we recognize that our strength comes from the work of God that must be there, must be present within us. And as we focus on wives and mothers this morning, that is particularly true, of course, in this case as well. Now, with that in mind, let me ask the Lord again to bless our time together in His Word. Holy Father, we give thanks to You this morning again for moms, for grandmoms, and for the influence and the blessing that they are. And we pray this morning that as we look into Your Word, that what we will speak on will not be a discouragement, Father, but an encouragement. Because every mother, every wife, every potential mother and wife that is here has a glorious opportunity to live their life in a way that is pleasing to you. Please help me, Father, to be able to speak and communicate thy precious word. And above all, Father, we pray that this time will be spent honoring you and delighting in that truth that we all desperately need. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's a saying years ago that was used in advertisements that you've come a long way, baby, reflecting on women in general. And it was talking about how women in the 20th century America at that time had come, received the vote and had gotten all kinds of, quote, rights and other privileges and so forth, and supposed equality with men. And please understand that I'm talking relative to the atmosphere and the ideas that were prevalent. From a biblical perspective, they've always had equality with men. And in fact, some of us men would say they're above the men. I think you would agree with that. But and those things have to do with roles. But this idea of you've come a long way, baby. And let me just say that it's true in that sense. They have come a long way, baby. Because the woman has changed. They have come a long way. And as a woman is the center of the home has also changed, and so have attitudes changed, and they are identified by statistics for themselves. Let me just give you some statistics that I got off going online, and the average U.S. family today is quite different than the family that our grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents observed in the United States of America. In 1790, 36% of all U.S. households consisted of seven or more persons. Now, I know that's been a while back. 36%. Now, bottom line, that's a lot of children. In 2006, less than 1% of households consisted of seven or more persons. In 1900, there were 198,000 divorces in the United States. Now, I know there was less people then, but there was still a lot of people. In 2009, there were 23,247,000 divorces in the United States of America. The 1,600-member American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, divorce lawyers in other words, have linked Facebook to 1 in 5 divorces. And 81% of the divorce lawyers say the social media is the new affair hotbed. Now, I know some of you love Facebook, so don't think that I'm shooting at Facebook this morning. But Facebook, like everything else, can be used for benefit or it can be used for just the opposite. In 1950, nearly 80% of all households in the United States consisted of a married couple, 80%. In 2006, only 50% of all U.S. households consisted of a married couple, even with all the multiple divorces and remarriages that continue to go on. In 2009, single parents were responsible for raising 21.8 million children, and many of those were raised, we might say, in dysfunctional homes. Nearly half of all pregnancies among U.S. women are unintended. And this is, by the way, statistics from Planned Parenthood. We're all familiar with them, I think. About 4 in 10 of these, half of these pregnancies are terminated by abortion. From 1973 through 2005, more than 45 million legal abortions have occurred in the U.S. That was through 2005, which we'd be well above 50 million today. Now, I don't know what you think about that. But can anything be so ugly and incredible to you that this country that's supposed to be a Christian nation, and I'm not launching off here, could murder 50 million of the most innocent in our society? I could say some really ugly things, and I'll try to control myself. But that is unbelievable to me. The three largest reasons women state for choosing abortion, according to Planned Parenthood: having a baby will interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities or priorities. Number two, the mother believes or says they cannot afford the child. Number three, the mother doesn't want to be a single parent or have problems with their husband or their partner. I hope that's disturbing to you in this meistic, self-centered age in which we live. And then how about same-sex marriages? Attitudes are shifting. This is according to a piece that was written by a person about, and it was titled, "The Sky Didn't Fall in Massachusetts," where they have legalized same-sex marriages. And they wrote that same-sex marriages being legalized in Massachusetts has not weakened the institution of marriage. And the attitudes about that are shifting. 65% of the people surveyed said it hasn't affected the ideas of marriage at all, and 34% were opposed to that. What do you think that would have been a few years ago? And so what we have before us, and this is the world in which we live today, is a parade in the media of promiscuity, of divorce, of sexual rebellion, of abortion, of infidelity, of homosexuality, of adolescents that are in many ways running wild because they have not had anyone to teach them right from wrong. And we have all been indoctrinated ourselves into this last 40 years of this being normal. It's just the way things are. So how does this affect our home, our thinking, our children? Well, right at the center of all this is mom, mother. And it's no wonder that Satan has aimed all of his guns, mom, at you. Because he knows that if he can destroy the home, he can destroy the nation. And we are well on our way. I can't help but take us back to Isaiah 32 this morning. Isaiah 32, because this morning when Brother McCulley was dealing with this passage, this just popped out so vividly. Right in the middle of all the troubles of Israel, when they were doing the same thing the United States of America is doing, turning their back upon God and calling good evil and evil good, right in the midst of that, the prophet Isaiah says in verse 9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice, and give ear to my word, you complacent daughters." Why does he call, and that was the question this morning, why does he call on the women to rise up? Because mom, women, you are influential. You are powerful. People, children listen to you. Even husbands listen to you. Believe me, they do. You have tremendous influence. And that's why the home is so important. And in the crazy thing in our society, as the home has been relegated to a second-rate, second-place situation in which you sort of hang out there and go to bed there, but otherwise it seems to have no real importance. May I remind you, with all of the stuff that's going on, that God has not changed His standard, although we've changed ours. Would you look with me at a very harsh, difficult passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's like reading our newspaper. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul was reminding this rambunctious church of 1 Corinthians and Corinthians, verse 9, who were involved in all manner of wickedness, apparently themselves, in the name of Christ. And we have people today that you can walk up to and they're living a life absorbed in wickedness and in vile behavior. And you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Do you not know, says Paul, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Thus, says the Lord. In fact, he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you have been changed, you have been washed. God changes hearts and minds and lives. It's not that we can't be all those things and God can't have mercy on us, but the point is, that's not the standard of God. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 5, we are told those who practice these things as the idea, that becomes their lifestyle, their manner of thinking. That people can think that that makes it acceptable because the rest of society is doing that. No, it doesn't. God's standard never changes. Back in our passage in Titus, look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Because Titus is dealing with this very thing, sandwiched, as it were, with these admonitions that we're going to see for women in this passage that's again, a pastoral epistle. It's to a church for the benefit and well-being of the church and individuals within the church. He says in verse 10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. In other words, the Jewish individuals. And he says in verse 16 on down, chapter 1, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's not a matter, we've said so many times, of what I say with my lips, but it has to do with the fruit of my life and what God has really done in my life to make me show forth the excellencies of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, he tells us in Titus chapter 2, if we look down at verse 15, Paul reminds that these things I speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. When Paul gives us these admonitions, he's not giving them to us because he's trying to be a meanie. He is speaking what he must speak because he is the authority of God. Now, our behavior must match our belief. And back up in Titus chapter 2, we notice in verse 1, he says, but as for you, and the but there is in contrast to these detestable, disobedient, and worthless individuals that are decrying Christianity but it's Christianity in rebellion against God. And he says, but ye, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, things that make sense in conformity to the ways and the righteousness and the holy standard of God. And so this passage gives the Christian clarity. And he begins in verse 2 with older men, of which I am one. And some of you here are older men as well. And what does he tell us? He says to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And then he focuses on older women. So he is giving various people groups and roles within the church. And it is a message that is not a pop cultural message. In fact, if you would flip back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Where we read, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And you see, there's the contrast. And there is no real in between. Either every mom, every wife, is going to be a person that's building their house. And of course, the picture is that with house that Christ spoke about in Matthew 7 that was built on the rock. And they're going to build their house on Jesus Christ and follow what he says. Or they're else they're going to build their house on sand and they're going to destroy the very home that they think they're building. The postmodern movement has made great strides in changing the home and society and telling us that the biblical direction is demeaning and destructive to a woman's sense of self-worth and personal achievement, power, control, and fulfillment. And this whole thing is built on selfism ahead of family and God. Even the whole concept of abortion, which is my right over my body supposedly, but they're not really reflecting on about the other little body that is inside. But you see, it's all about me, and it's anti-family, it's anti-traditional Christianity, it's anti-Word of God. And we must not be deterred from our understanding and an allegiance to the preciousness of the Word of God by any of this, or sucked into that mindset. So, he begins here in verse 3, and that's what we want to start off with, by saying older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now that likewise, reverent in their behavior, means in the same manner or like manner, they are to follow precisely what he stated for men, in other words, back in verse 2. And what did he state? And here is a number of words to describe the way we are to accomplish the will of God. He says, older men are to be temperate, and that means older women are to be temperate. Temperate means moderate with all habits, drink, food, no extremes, so that someone can't point a finger at us and say that you are ruled by anything other than Jesus Christ. What are we admonished to do in the book of Romans after all of the doctrines that are presented about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are to present our body a living sacrifice unto him. And that living sacrifice, if we go back to the Old Testament, was to be blameless and spotless, a pure Lamb of God. And you see, that mindset has to be brought in to our thinking, so that we are people that are not controlled by outside forces and things, or even for that matter, our own deceitful heart that still yet remains in us to one degree or another. So we are not to be absorbed with things that would ruin our testimony. He goes on to say dignified, which means that we act in a graceful manner. We act nobly. We act not silly or not prideful or not vulgar, but we act dignified because Jesus Christ is dignified. And God is dignified. God is holy. And we are to be holy. In fact, Christ tells us that we are to be perfect as our Lord is perfect. Sensible. I think of this in terms of, I've got a t-shirt that I wear that says common sense is not common anymore, something like that. But you know, we talk about, and I have people, I've heard it many times, I'm sure I've said it myself, that we talk about people being average, or you know, we think of ourselves, of course. Whoever we are is what the average is supposed to be, and everybody else is outside the average, right? But there is no average. Because in reality, every one of us are sinners. We are part of the fall into sin and the corruption that exists and the depravity of man since that fall. And every one of these things are pointing back to the pre-fall time when man was living in righteousness, innocence before God. And so when we look at sensible, which has the idea of acting with restraint and not given to emotions, with mature judgment, we're looking back at a time when we weren't under the curse, and perhaps looking forward to the time when we could say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Christian is supposed to be living out that standard because of the new heart and the new birth. He also says here that we're to be sound in faith, means healthy, practicing living by faith every single day, which has all kinds of ramifications to it. Sound in love, practicing love to and before others in such a way that it is obvious, preferring others more than ourselves, which is quite contrary to the age in which we live. And then perseverance, which is so important. A continuance with all of these attributes already spoken of in the midst of life's trials, that I do not waver. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Would you look back at Ephesians chapter 4? And really this has to do with every one of us, whether we're a mother, a mom, or a wife, Ephesians 4. And here we have what Paul told the Ephesian church was the very purpose of the church itself and the individuals within that church. And he talks about that he gave gifts of prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and so forth. And then when we get to verse 13, he tells us why. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that could be woman there as well, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to be pursuing holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, or no woman will see the Lord. And he goes on to say we're not to be tossed about like children here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And when he boils it all down in verse 16, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is the love of God. True love, agape love. So this is the objective. Maturity, the fullness of Christ, not tossed about, to grow up and to have the fullness of love demonstrated in us, to live for Christ and point others by my testimony unto Jesus Christ. And mothers, you're so influential. And that's why we just read that, what we did in Isaiah. When Christ said that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that's for every one of us. But it's certainly true for mom. And here, Titus is not only telling us it's true for mothers, but it's true for older Christians, male or female. And since I am one, I can speak to that. What do we think of generally when we see an old man or an old woman? Unfortunately. Some old cranky, crabby, bitter, angry. I've been around some that, I mean, just spewing out profanities and this hurts and that hurts and I'm angry about this and angry about that and they're sour and all that stuff. That's exactly the opposite of what he's referring to here. Instead, we're supposed to be a testimony, a beacon of light. With these things that he's identified here in these words to others, and especially he's going to say to the younger women, you are to influence them. You influence your husband, you influence your children. Nothing's more important than that. And you influence the young mothers that are coming up and trying to struggle with all of the pressures and the problems that they have. So this is so very important. And he goes on to say here, of course, he gives some specific instructions to the older women, reverent in their behavior. Now, reverence, of course, always has to do with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And what's the problem in our society? Largely, it's because God is not being taught. We have no concept of who God is. There is no fear of God before their eyes, as Romans 3 says. And you see, fear of God and love correspond with each other greatly, because what happens with both? In the fear of God, the right reverence to Him, we put God first. In the love of God, the right love to God, we put God first. And so it must begin with the right understanding of who He is. And there should first and foremost always be within the older woman this fear of God. And this really is the heading for everything else he's going to say here to the older women. Reverent in their behavior. And then under that we could put not malicious gossips, he says. Interesting that malicious means a desire to hurt others. And I wondered about that. Is he saying you can't be a gossip? It's all right if you gossip as long as it's not hurtful to others. I don't think so. But obviously there was an issue here, a problem of the natural tendency of you and I to build ourselves up and make ourselves feel good by putting other people down. I'm going to say something that's going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. Men can go socially for hours. Not all men, but a lot of men. And not really know much about the other's family. But women can get together for 15 minutes and know everything about the other person's family. And then have a tendency to pass that on to the other women, and it goes round and round and round. And, you know, I hate to say it, but that explains the popularity of the tabloid magazines, that when you go to the grocery store, and there they are, so-and-so's doing this, and so-and-so's doing this, and so-and-so's doing this, and so-and-so's doing this, and you sit there and say, who cares? Care what so-and-so's doing, and Facebook, no offense again, and the telephone, yak, 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 yak. And the texting now, you know. Where did you know this? And did you know that? And sending this around. And a lot of busybody. And a lot of meddling. And I woke my grandson up. But this kind of behavior, and this is given as an admonition especially to women, because I think that women have that tendency. And you need to recognize that. And I'm not again saying don't use these tools, but be careful how you use them. If I think back of Proverbs chapter 6, among the seven things that God hates. Right there in the heart of that. And in fact, he reiterates it in two different ways, is spreading strife among brethren. Spreading strife among brethren. And he also tells us here, older ladies, he says, not enslaved to much wine. Now, of course, in that day, wine was the staple drink. Some households it may still be, I don't know. But it means not in excess. And of course, today we have drugs and we have these things as coping mechanisms. But the broader idea here is not to be mastered by anything but Christ. I don't need these things. Well, you may have some medical condition that requires something. I'm not saying that. But what we really need is Christ. And our testimony depends on that. We have a witness before others. And we have to always ask ourselves, what do others see of myself? I'm to be a mirror, a light, reflecting the light of God, of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says living reverently, control of myself before others, and why? Why is that so important? Well, he goes on to tell us why that's important. He says, teaching what is good. Now, this is a passage that has been used and abused to put women in the pulpit and so forth, but other passages tell us that's not the appropriate thing to do. And it is a compound word here, teaching what is good. Kalo didaskalos, and it's the only place that it's found in Scripture. And the little word kalos means good, and it's found at the beginning of this compound word and at the end of this compound word. It can mean beautiful or noble or honorable. And didos, which is found in the middle of the word, as instructing. So what we have is good instructing good, or noble instructing nobly, or good instructing beautifully. And of course, everyone that really analyzes this word comes to grips with what it's talking about is teaching by example. And that is, of course, the context that's here. In fact, when we go ahead and read what is said here, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, and so forth, it's talking about domestic things, and it's talking about setting the example of instructions for others by your life as young women are looking at older women struggling with the everyday affairs of life and trying to understand what they are to do as a young mother and as a young wife. So it's not formal teaching. The word for the office of teaching is not this compound word. So, here's a big contrast here. Drinking, gossiping, undignified women in contrast to reverent, clear-headed, in-controlled, dignified women. So that others, the younger women, will see the good works and glorify their Father in heaven and say, what do I do here? How do I handle this? There is no, we've talked about this many times with regard to rearing children. There is no manual as such. There's some admonitions from the Word of God, but there's no manual for all of these various things. And we become the manual for one another here. And what is the example that they're to teach by the life that they live? Well, it's everything that follows in verses 4 and 5. He says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Encourage is inspire and stimulate, literally push. And it has the idea of being sensible again and pushing towards being sensible, to have a right perspective, pointing them to what God would have them to do. And this has to do, again, with the testimony of the older women to the younger women, to be a model of Christian virtue, a testimony by example, because the greatest good an older woman can do is emulate what Jesus Christ wants you to do. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not good for anything, or I'm not useful, or what. Yes, you are. The most useful thing you can do is to do what God wants you to do out of His Word. Be a light in your own way so that you can be a blessing to others. Now, that's what's so important. You see, I cannot teach by example if I'm not living it out. That makes me a hypocrite. And that's what causes, may I say, the unchurched individuals to sneer at Christianity. You know, Christianity is supposed to be life-changing. We are to be different. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be little Pharisees running around. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about internal change within that makes us a true light. Think of the complexity of the modern home with so many details and places to be disruptive and fall out and to lose perspective. And so here is the veteran woman that has been through these things, has made her mistakes and had her problems and worked through countless things that can give counsel and advice and demonstrate what is important to the younger women. Believe me, they want that. And that is very important. And then may I also say here that this is not just some nice thoughts. You should do this if you feel like it. This is really a command. And that's why down here again at the end of this, he says, I speak and exhort and reprove in verse 15 with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the authority of God. This is what He's telling us to do. This is the will of God. Now, look at verse 4 and really think with me, what is their priority? He says to love their husbands and to love their children. That word love is philandros. And the difference between agape and filio, which filio is in this philanderos word, is tenderness and affectionate. He's not talking about God kind of love here. He is talking about the love of affection and tenderness that a woman can bring to the home. And this word is used in both love for the husband and love for the children. Would you look with me over at Proverbs 27? Something that we almost think is humorous. And there have been lots of jokes. And there have been some comedians that have actually used this kind of thinking to present their humor. Because humor, good humor, is founded in reality. Look at verse 15 of Proverbs 27. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Now we have to recognize that it is also in the character and makeup of women, as it is with men, but it seems to be maybe more prevalent with women, for crankiness and unhappiness and just nothing is ever right, and that continual badgering and maligning and crankiness that can be present there. This harsh, critical, self-focused kind of mentality. Be becoming something overbearing and poisonous, even as James 3 talks about that the tongue is on fire from hell. And this can be a tendency. And it's funny, but it isn't funny, is it? You see, and it starts with this idea of self-love, self-fulfillment, this mentality that we see on the TV set that you're worth it, so everything is focused upon me and my happiness. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says, ladies, women, mothers, wives, love your husband affectionately, tenderly, and love your children. Be a helper, a completer, a submissive. It's a self-sacrificial affection. And it with children, it's tender, maternal, devoted to their care and well-being. More than just going through the motions and in effect being sort of resentful about the whole thing. But doing the job with heart, as only a mother and as only a wife can do. Even though it's exhausting and demanding. And by the way, it's in great contrast to the attitudes that we read about earlier of those that were having abortions. So what does he say in verse 5? And again, all this really should be listed under the idea of reverence. He says to be sensible. That's under self-control and temperament, not frazzled and angry and flying off the handle, but trusting God and His Word. He says pure, which is a word which means innocent and modest and sweet and gentle, a picture of virtue and grace. And then he says, workers at home. And here is ukros. Ukos is house with a word for worker. And literally it means a house worker or a domestic worker taking care of the home. Now, in the culture when this was written, there was no such things as wives working outside the home. And we could launch off, and we don't have the time for that, on a whole big thing about that. But the point is a wife and mother's priority and focus should be first and foremost on the home. And I know there's people that can't do that. They have to go out and work, and so there's circumstances that come into play in our time. But I'm telling you that from the Scripture, there should be a focus upon the home. And the point here, if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think the answer is to what the Apostle Paul was getting to in verse 13. And this worker at home had to do with being a busybody. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, at the same time they're also to learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Stay focused on your God-defined role, in other words, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Here is the statement by the apostle that if you're not doing this, then you can ultimately be giving the enemy an occasion for reproach. You can actually be used of Satan for his destructive work instead of being God's blessing to your family, to your home, to your church, to society. Now back to Titus chapter 2, he also says here, kind, which is agathos, good, beneficial, useful, a blessing to the home. And this is something especially that is unique to women. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, the same word in verse 5:15, it says, see to it that no one pays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That word good there is kind. Even when there has been harsh words and difficult situations, you are to remain kind. You're the glue that brings that kind of kindness and benefit to the home. And he also says here that you are to be being subject to their own husbands. And of course, this takes us back to Ephesians 5, where wives, be subject to your husbands. You're to love them. You're to be subject to them. And they are, of course, to love you as Christ loved the church. And this is not an inferior position. If we looked at John chapter 5 and verse 30, we would see that where Jesus Christ was subject to God the Father, and it has to do with the role that you play, and Christ was glad to be subject to the Father. He wanted to be subject to the Father because he recognized that it was God's purpose and plan for him to be subject to the Father. It's the very reason that he went to the cross. He didn't come to do his own will. And so it needs to be so with the wives and the mothers. And he says in 5b, the last thing, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What is the purpose of all this? That God's word will not be dishonored. And that word dishonored is blasphemio, where we get the word blasphemed or defamed or reviled. To obey what Paul has stated is saying God's word and ways are so important that if we violate them, we are blaspheming the word of God. And this must be your commitment, your testimony. It will show your honor to God's word. Now, in closing, there are many examples in the Bible of women who disobeyed God. In fact, I was thinking of that. There's more examples in the Bible of women who disobeyed God than those that obeyed God. Solomon's wives turned the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ. They turned Solomon's heart away from God. Jezebel stirring up to her husband to abominable acts. Michael despising David as he, with all of the zeal that he had in bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem as he was dancing before the Lord, and she despised it and ridiculed it. And Eve, who of course, through her work of disobeying God and rebelling against what he said, caused all of the human race to be cast into bondage and sin. So ladies, you have great influence. Please recognize that. You have the ear of your children. You have the ear of your husband. And what you do with your life is so very important. And you don't have to guess about how to live. It's here. It's not confusing. It's not popular. It's not easy. But it's wonderful. It's pure. It's clean. It's like refreshing cold water. But please recognize that you're in a battle and the world is not a friend of grace. And that you can, if you're not careful, will be turned away from the biblical way. And so the bottom line of all of this, with every one of the people groups and all of the responsibilities that any one of us has as to where we are and who we are, it's about living by faith, isn't it? It's about trusting God. Now, I've said all this, and you may think, well, you're just being really critical today or something. I'm not. I'm trying to teach you what's in the Word of God. But please understand this, that I personally cannot be grateful enough. I'm grateful for my own parents. My mother was a jewel. She still is a jewel. She's with Christ, but she's a jewel. My wife is a jewel in that regard. She's been a help to me I can't even begin to imagine, not alone my children. And many here, I should say most here. I'm not going to make a list of names and call them out. But you're a blessing. But there's still some others here that are trying to make up their minds, and they're wrestling with all of these pressures and issues that come forth from the world in every direction, in every way. I hope you'll be like Joshua. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you, mothers. We are so thankful for you, and you have so much influence. Let's bow together, please. Holy Father, I pray that you would bless your word and that you would cause the moms, the young ladies here that are not yet a wife or a mother, the older ladies here, all of us, Father, truly to be about your business and the role in which you have asked us to play and the things you have told us to do that we might know your will and perform it. This morning we do thank you especially for mothers, and we praise you, Father, again for giving us mothers, and especially as they have pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.